Also, as the choir is leaving, as is our tradition every fall, they're going to be here August 25th, and we're looking forward to that. They always help us kick off the fall. And so mark your calendar. The internationally acclaimed African Children's Choir will be right here, and they flat bring the house down. It's amazing. We encourage you to mark that and start thinking about who you can bring. And there's something that's just so beautiful, redemptive, and lovely and innocent about these beautiful children from Africa, mainly from Uganda. And it's a beautiful, beautiful place. I had the privilege of going a couple of years back. I know others from our church have gone as well. And it's just a privilege to be yoked together with the vision of standing together with what God's doing through them. So mark that. Also, we have come to a conclusion of our series, Building Big People. And we went on that for, I don't know, maybe 8 to 9 weeks. So that is on the podcast. We recommend that to you on our website, kingsparkraleigh.org. But we're going to go into Matthew 15, and this is a little bit of a perplexing text at times. And there are even those that have gone so far as to take offense at this particular passage. And many times, when we're offended, we have to ask ourselves, well, what is it? What's the deeper lying meaning that I need to receive and need to hear? What's the redemptive teaching point that God is trying to bring? But as you know, when we come to the Word, we don't want to pick and choose, but with hearts full of faith, asking God to open our eyes to the wonderful things in His law, that He'd give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might be able to receive from His Word. And with great study and with the aid of the Holy Spirit, I believe that we can be built up in regards to our faith, renewed in our understanding and in our thinking in conformity to His counsel and Word. But in Matthew 15, join me in verse 21. Story here about this Canaanite woman leaving that place. Verse 21, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to Him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, we've heard that pronouncement before. You remember blind Bartimaeus, when he heard that Jesus was passing by, thought to himself, "Bless God, I'm not going to let this moment come and go." So with that very sentiment, he too raised his cry, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." His voice was loud because his affliction was deep and real. So she said, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Lord, we ask you to speak to us from this text today. May we extract what we need to be the people of faith you've called us to be, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right, here a Canaanite woman. She was not of their ilk. She was not of the Jewish heritage. She was an other, as it were. And how many of you know, in America, we are a melting pot of multiple, multiple cultures. And it helps to enrich who we are as a nation. We're a land of immigrants, are we not? And so here was someone from the other side of the tracks, as it were. And so she's walking up in their midst. And here she's crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy." So just a few points that we're going to go through. She's a Gentile. She's a stranger to the commonwealth of Israel. But it says here, nonetheless, in verse 22 and point one, the woman cried out. And that's a smart thing to do. Knowing that Jesus is who He is, hearing the testimony of all he had done, it was a smart, wise thing for her to get in line, as it were, and to raise her cry too. The testimony about Jesus, now remember, he only walked on the face of the earth 3.5 years before he was offered up. But he did more damage in 3.5 years to the kingdom of darkness than most could do in multiple lifetimes. And even though he would try to even suppress and hold things at bay because he wasn't going to be taken up until the Father's perfect timing, he would heal someone dramatically and say, tell no one. How many of y'all know if we got someone out of a wheelchair, we'd say, noise it far and wide. You know, News and Observer, where are you? But he would say, go offer yourself to the priest, but don't tell it. In other words, I've got to get through this mission I have so that I'm not offered up on the cross on day one. And as you'll remember, it almost happened on day one because when they read the scroll and turned to Isaiah, and you know, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, et cetera, et cetera. He said, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. And they're like, who do you think you are? I mean, he had just started his ministry and they wanted to be done with him. And so it was a miracle that he could stay on the earth 3.5 years. Because again, you loved him or you hated him, but you couldn't remain in neutral. So she had heard the stories. She had heard about the miracles. She had heard about the breakthrough, the deliverance, the healing. So she did the wise thing in verse 22. The woman cried out. And she cried out in particular, have mercy. So number one, she cried out. Number two, our miracle is always based on God's mercy. He owes us nothing, but we're appealing to that nature in him where he's kind, he's benevolent, he wants to help, he wants to fortify. He came to destroy the works of the enemy. He didn't come to afflict, he came to take bondage off. Just as we sang this morning, it wasn't just figuratively speaking, you know, he came to break chains, the chains of sickness and disease and oppression and depression and addiction and just all the muck of our dysfunction in humanity. He doesn't come to load us down with burdens. He lifts them off through the cross if we cry out and if we appeal to his mercy. So she did right, but verse 23 is interesting. It says that Jesus did not answer her a word. Now that's a whammy right there. And she wasn't merely desperate for herself. This was her daughter. How many of you know sometimes you won't contend for yourself, but for a loved one you will contend? I mean, we'll take a lot of stuff on ourselves, but for someone that we love, I mean, we'll find muscle we didn't know we had. I mean, you hear these stories about these little children caught under a tractor or something on the farm, and grandma comes out and with this adrenaline flowing through her veins, somehow she gets the tractor up, and it's just one of those phenomenons. I mean, there's just something about the love of a loved one. And so Jesus didn't answer her a word. That's perplexing, it seems. Now, some would have stopped right here going, I'm appealing to you. I'm appealing to your kindness. I'm appealing to your mercy. You're not even dignifying me with a response. At least be Southern. You know, I mean, even in the South, we'll lie. You know, we'll say we're doing just fine and how you doing and go through the platitudes and the niceties and the pleasantries and all of that. Not a word. And there she's hanging in the moment. Have you ever tried to give someone a high five and they didn't see you and you're just up there in midair? You're just hanging. There is nothing like the rejection of an unfulfilled high five up in the air. And so here she is with this request, hanging in the air as it was. And Daniel is interesting. There was a time where Daniel, according to chapter 10, he made an appeal to God. The interesting thing is, in God's economy, he answered, but it took a while for it to come. If we could just throw that up. Here, Daniel had an encounter to not be afraid. Since the first day that he had set his mind
to gain understanding, to humble himself before God. The scripture says his words, what? Were heard. And I've come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help because I was detained there with the king of Persia. And so we have Daniel crying out to God. And God's response is, since the very first day you cried out to me, the answer is given. But there was a delay there. There was a warfare arena. But old Michael came and broke through. There was a warfare. There was a battle. But see, on day one, if we don't see the answer, we might, and we might jump to conclusions that are inaccurate about God. Because we have timetables and God has timetables. And sometimes we're frustrated with the economy of heaven at times. And we can even consider time in our modern day world to be a four-letter word. It's not. He makes everything beautiful in its time. But there was a delay. There was a wait. We see also, not only did Jesus not answer a word, but also in the same text, then on top of that, here comes Job's friends. No, here come the disciples. And they come and they urge him, send her away. She keeps crying out after us. I mean, weren't they on the earth to do ministry? Wasn't this an opportunity for ministry? I mean, here she's making herself vulnerable. She's, in essence, throwing herself at the feet of the Lord. He's not answering. The snarky disciples, she's kind of a pest. Let's just kind of, deal with that. And so, number four, the disciples urged him to send her away. So again, Jesus didn't answer. That's a whammy. The disciples urged him to send her away. That's a double whammy. Resistance and no care or mercy from those around. Insult to injury. Thank you very much. And then we go into verse 24. He says, I was sent only to the lost house of Israel. So number five, verse 24, was the appearance or seeming rejection from Jesus. Ouch. That's a triple whammy. He's silent. The disciples are trying to conference with him. I'll just, get away from her. And then there's this appearance of seeming rejection from Jesus himself. Triple whammy. But it was only a test to try her. See, Jesus himself was familiar with testing. He was familiar with being tried. He himself, according to Isaiah, he is the tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. But this woman is amazing, and Jesus knew she was amazing, and he was doing something with this woman to pull her faith out, because he knew it was there, and he knew that she was going to refuse to be denied. Let me ask you this question. Do we refuse to be denied? When we know something is the will of the Lord, will we refuse to be denied? In grace, yes, with a proper protocol, yes, in honor, and yes, with due diligence and due respect. But here we see in verse 25, it says, after these three things, the woman came, and now what does she do? She kneels before him. And she says, Lord, help me. Would you just help me? How many of y'all know that's a good prayer? We don't have to be eloquent. We don't have to be articulate. There are times it's like, Lord, okay, just help. Help a man. Help a woman. How many of y'all know God can hear that? God can respond to that. So she humbles herself even more and persisted, kneeling before him. Kneeling before him, asking for help. Kneeling is an expression of worship. But there was an importunity in this woman that I think is very important. Go over to Luke 18. You're familiar with this. There is something about persistence something about importunity that moves God. In verse 1, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Why does the scripture read that way? He gave them a parable to teach them that they should always pray and not give up. Why would he teach them that? Because the propensity of man is to give up. I just sent a challenge out to all of our pastoral team and our whole Kings Park world. I said, summertime is here. I challenge all of you men, pray 1 hour in the Spirit, you know, every day, just during the summer, just a fun challenge. You know, but it's, how many of you know, we can rev the engine and we can be, you know, get going good at first. But the human propensity is to be excited momentarily, but it's so easy to peter out, is it not? But God comes around to help us, to encourage us. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, what? He refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjudged just said. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him? How often? Day and night. Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I love this. He will see that she gets justice and gets it quickly. But there was an attitude and a disposition in this widow that got the attention of God. We don't need to perceive ourselves as nagging. There are many things that are right at the fingertips. If there were a request or an ask in the equation, God would long to release his provision. And he says he longs to be gracious in Isaiah to those who cry out to him. He longs to be gracious to all, but those who cry out to him, it's like, good, yes, hear. But in his economy, he's ordained that we seek, ask, and we knock. If we were God, maybe we wouldn't craft it that way, but we're not. He's God. He has ordained that we ask, seek, and knock. And because we're sons and daughters, we don't have to be sheepish. We can knock loudly. When it's your home and you belong there, you can keep ringing the doorbell obnoxiously. If you're a neighbor, we're going to call the police. But if it's your house and you belong there, you can knock loudly. It's our inheritance. And it's not as if God's playing games with us, but he wants to know that we believe that he can and that he will. Doesn't Hebrews encourage us that way? That those who come to him must, number one, believe that he exists. And secondly, he's a, what, rewarder of those who, what, diligently seek him. There are many blessings that are lost to the casual inquirer. They were just too casual, or they were just too cool for school. Sometimes pride keeps us from asking. How many of you know when we pray, when we cry out, there's a dependence we're expressing on the Lord by the mere act that we're crying out? What we're saying through prayer is, I can't, but you can. So Lord, help. And he responds. He gives grace to the humble. We go back here to verse 26 in this narrative. Verse 26, then after she kneels, asks for help, then here it comes again. Quadruple whammy. I mean, the hits just keep on coming. So it seems. He replied, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Now you can do the math, can't you? I mean, 9 out of 10 would go, did he just call me a dog? Did you hear that? Jesus, the Son of God, the benevolent one, the kind one, the all-merciful one. This way, he just called me a name. Did you hear that? Did you get, come again? It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. It was similar in the passage in Luke 18 where the unrighteous judge kept putting the widow off. And the unrighteous judge is not a type of Christ. He's a righteous judge. But there was a principle of importunity and persistence that he was getting after. here. See, a lot of people would have stopped at the beginning point when he was silent, or they would have quit when the disciples were conspiring to get the master away from her, or they would have quit, you know, when she asked another time, when she felt rejected, or certainly being called names. It could have dashed and shattered her expectation. Most would have quit here. But the reason we have this story is that Jesus saw something in that woman that probably we would not have seen. God knows who we are. He knows our frame. He knows what we can endure. He knows what we can take. God sees what we don't see. He'll never allow us to be tempted beyond the point that He won't provide a way of escape. But He saw something in this woman, and He's drawing out her faith that He knows that's in her heart. He knows there's an unusual faith in this woman. So He's proving her faith, and He's improving her faith. Again, she could have cried foul. She could have said, "Time out, foul." I mean, so you're this compassionate, merciful, benevolent one we've heard about. Yeah, right. You're about as kind and merciful as fill in the blank. She could have responded in bitterness and cynicism. You know, it's interesting that here, of course, she was not part of the Commonwealth of Israel, but the Apostle Paul was. And if you'll remember in Philippians 3, when he was talking about the Judaizers who took pride in their flesh, and he regarded them as these dogs, these imposters. It's interesting, he flipped the tide and began to point now in that direction. These dogs, these mutilators that are taking pride, you know, in their man-made works. The zealots for the law referred to them as dogs. But in verse 27 here, then she responds. I mean, the woman's amazing. "Yes, Lord." She even calls him Lord. Someone calls you a dog, you know what I'm saying? It's like you're going to demand equal time probably. She responds with respect. She responds with a proper protocol. She says, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Now she's referring to him as master. Again, there's respect. There's worship. So point eight, instead of responding with despondency and hopelessness and rejection, she humbles herself again. Can you say again? See, many times we're waiting for a promise of God. People say, "Well, I prayed for it." When? Yesterday. But did you pray today? "I prayed for that." When? 5 years ago. Wonderful. But did you pray today? She humbles herself again. And she humbled herself again. What is there to lose? She knew this Jesus. She knew He's the Son of God. So she humbles herself. Y'all know that there's a lot that's measured out to us in life in the form of a test. A lot of life is a test. It's not what happens to us. It's how we respond. A couple of weeks ago, I paralleled George Washington and Benedict Arnold, both great military leaders, both incredible strategists and leaders. Both were completely undermined by their government, undermined and underfunded by the Congress, lied about and overlooked for promotion, this, that, and the other. Washington looked to Providence and became a national hero. Benedict Arnold became bitter and became a national disgrace. It's how we respond. What is how we respond to what's measured our way. This woman, I mean, that's a tall order to me. I mean, she has wave after wave after wave of opportunity to throw in the towel. But she humbles herself again, admitting her seemingly low state. Although Jesus obviously receives the Gentiles. We know that. This gospel is for Jew and Gentile alike. And she releases hope and faith again, based on God's mercy, calling him master. So here, she's even agreeing with him. Even the dogs eat the crumbs. So if that's what I am, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then in verse 28, Jesus answered, "Woman, you have what kind of faith?" Great faith. There was a test here But he knew there was gold in her. He knew the stamina in her. He would not allow her to go beyond the breaking point. He was pulling that faith out. I remember we had this football coach when we would go into weight training. He'd say on the bench, lift all you can and then three more. It's like, well, that's just not even logical. Lift all you can and then three more. I mean, think about what you just said. See, we're always thinking, I'm done here. God's thinking, oh, no, 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 no. There's more in you. There's more in that toothpaste tube. And, oh, the vice of the purpose of God. There's some more to be gotten out, you know. In other words, it's a compliment because God takes greater stock in us than we even do of ourselves. Many times we're ready to throw in the towel, you know, in round one. You know, we get hit. I'm out. I'm done. He's like, oh, no, I put so much more in you. Don't quit an inch from the goal line. Hello? I'm building a story. I'm not going to allow you to be violated. I'm pulling your faith out. But there's no law against humility again and again and again. He knew what she could bear. He was not going to overwhelm her. She was amazing in this regard. She finished the test. Point nine. She receives the reward for contending for her miracle. And so she receives it. And at that very hour, her daughter is healed. God's like, you're amazing. Pow. Grants her the reward of her faith. She just refused to quit. There's a lot in life that'll go well if we just refuse to quit. She just refused to quit. She just refused to be offended. I don't know about you, but I feel like there's opportunity every day to be offended. Don't those opportunities come every day? And it's just like we make decisions. No, no, no. I rise above that, be bigger. One sometimes will sneak in between the links of our armor. We got to pull that bad boy out, get that dart out, wash it with the water of the word, and go forward. A credible, incredible commendation as a person of great faith. She broke through multiple discouragements. Multiple discouragements. Again, Jesus proved her faith and improved her faith. This story so parallels the widow of Luke 18. It also reminds me of Hannah and 1 Samuel 1. Go over there if you would. You have a moment? 1 Samuel 1. There are wonderful records in Scripture of those who hope against hope. We sang about hope this morning. How many of y'all know it's not over till God says it's over? How many of y'all know that part of our inheritance is Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose? Either it's true or it's not. I can remember standing in a post office in Statesboro, Georgia, after our house got racked by a super typhoon. Everything, you know, 8 windows busted out. We had just shipped our stuff. And I'm thinking, how am I going to reconcile Romans 8:28 to that? I just thought, you know, it's either true or real or it's not. Couldn't see it at the time. Of course, later on, you know, there was going to be an opportunity to buy new stuff. God restores us bigger and better. Bigger and better. That's His way. But He's looking for that persistent heart. Verse 1, chapter 1, there was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeraham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. He had 2 wives. One was called Hannah and the other Paniah. Paniah had children, but Hannah had none. You're familiar with the story. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas had 2 sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and to all his sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. Now again, that's an interesting theology because in Deuteronomy 28, we know that that barrenness, that's something to be redeemed. But here is interesting. The Lord had closed her womb. And it says in verse 6, because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? She probably said, no, you don't. I'm not just content for you to give me double portions of the food. Bless God, I want my inheritance. Verse 9, once when they had finished eating and drinking, and Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. See, she took it to the Lord. She took it to the Lord. Where do we take our angst? She took it to the Lord. And she made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. And no razor will be used on his head. And she kept on. Can you say kept on? And she kept on praying to the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk. Now, I mean, just obstacle after obstacle. The lady's barren. She goes up to the temple. Here this other wife, Peninnah, is basically going, nah, 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 you know, just kind of just doing the all, you know, just jabbing her the whole time and exploiting the fact that she's without children. Then she goes up and the priest, when she's praying, thinks she's drunk. How long will you keep getting drunk, woman? Get rid of your wine. Not so, Lord, Hannah replied. I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, go in peace. May the Lord of Israel grant you what you've asked of him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. She went and she ate something and her face was no longer downcast. Early in the morning, she arose, worshiped before the Lord, went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah's wife and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived, gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord of him. She had a plight. She got mocked in her plight. She went after God. Even the priests misjudged her. Even when your leaders misjudge you and give an improper diagnosis. I mean, here she's being righteous. And Eli's like, Eli, what's the deal here with your discernment? Opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to be frustrated, bitter, and quit. She refuses. She refuses. And she gets the reward of her persistence and of her prayer. A couple weeks ago, we hosted Jane Hammond, who came in for a Tuesday evening. And she's been traveling and ministering prophetically for years. And she made an interesting comment. She said, I've been doing a lot of traveling. I've been going around with quite a pretty quick pace as far as my itinerary being built out. And she said, I was feeling tired, threadbare, and worn out. And she caught herself saying things like this. I'm tired. I've been going hard. You know, I'm getting a little older. And she just caught herself and had a little bit of a moment of waking up to words that were coming out of her mouth, what she was doing, what she was saying. And she just had a little revelation just listening to the very words that were coming out of her mouth. She was giving herself permission to be beat down, as it were. She was conceding to that. She was identifying with that condition, and it was finding expression in her conversation and in her words. How many of y'all know we cannot always come into agreement with what we feel, but we have to rise above it? It doesn't mean that we deny things that are going on. We don't deny reality, but we appeal to our true condition based on the word of the Lord. I mean, I think it's a wise thing to say that, yes, he's renewing my youth like the eagle, bless God. Those who wait on the Lord, they'll rise up. You know, there's a bucking up. Those who wait, there's a bucking up in the grace of God. You know, there is a degree where our words dictate the realities that we live in. So she called herself
woke up to that fact of what she was doing and saying. Then she began to hear it in others. Things like, well, you know, I guess this is just life. You know, and not meaning anything by it, not meaning to declare something negative over their life. But many times we can just rationalize and go, well, it's just life, or that's just the way it is, I guess, or this is all just part of it, I suppose. But she was saying, I was hearing people say that in regards to their business, their family, their vision, their joy level, children, health, their ministry, the affairs that they were engaged in. And she said, I had an epiphany. I woke up. And she goes, it dawned on me that people aren't contending at certain times because they think or reason, this is just life. This is just life. Oh, that's just the way it is. And her appeal was, get back in the ring. Swing some more. There's another punch left. What if this Canaanite woman had stopped when Jesus didn't answer? What if she said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me? And Jesus said, and she went, okay. And she just kind of walked back to the house and just kind of took that at face value. The appeal is, get back in, swing again. There's another chapter. Swing again. There's another opportunity. Just stay in the mix. We have precedent in Luke 18 that it's okay to wear him out. They said Martin Luther in the 1500s wore his priest out, trying to reconcile works and faith and confessing all day long. And there was such a driving passion. See, the Bible says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. Not the casual inquirer, but because he was so hungry, it led to one of the greatest revelations out of Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Pow, the Protestant Reformation is born. Because he was hungry and refused to be denied. So again, the comment made, people at times aren't contending because they reason, this is just life. So pleading, get back in the ring, contend for your inheritance and your breakthrough. Many times we can reason ourselves into a state of defeat. We can mentally concede. We can reason ourselves out of God's best. Yet God can restore, and anyone can recover. Do y'all realize even in a drought, there is much seed that is still in the earth? Even though it's a dry earth, even though it's a barren earth, and if you feel like, well, I feel like I'm in a drought, but yet I know I have sown a multitude of seed. Well, that seed is still in the earth. It didn't go anywhere. In the right time, in God's economy, he turns on the spigot. Heavens give forth its rain, and then the earth produces its crop. The seed is still there, dormant as they are. They will sprout. It just may take a little time. T-I-M-E, again, that four-letter word. But now could be the time of rampant fulfillment. I love Job 14, and we'll bring it to a head, that reads, at least there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, it will sprout again, and its new shoots will not fail. Its roots may grow old in the ground, and its stump may die in the soil. Yet at the scent of water, it will bud and put forth shoots like a plant. You ever seen a tree whacked off or just a stump and you thought, that's dead. That's a stump. Go figure. But yet somewhere in the core, there's enough life that upon a rain, a bud will come forth. There'll be new sproutings. And my mother, about a year ago, thought this tree was a little too close to the house. I mean, she just about whacked off the top two-thirds of it. And I thought, well, that could be the undoing. And now it's sprouted even more. It looks like an asparagus. It's the oddest looking thing. But there's life down in that thing. And it's going to take on new life. But here, he was saying, just merely at the scent of water, that which you thought was dead will bud again
and bring forth life. So we don't want to agree with a bad predicament. We want to give God our persistence, our importunity, our pleading, our prayer. It's no good to come into agreement with the negative. What will that achieve? But oh God, at least you have my prayer. At least you have my worship. At least you have my tongue, my confession. You have my humility. I don't understand it. I confess. I don't get it. I'm vexed. But you've never changed. You're the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. You've not stopped being good. You've not stopped being faithful. I'm perplexed. But you're doing just fine. Could it be it's a compliment? God's pulling out great faith out of an amazing saint. Could it be God's building a story you wouldn't have otherwise had? But now you can turn and encourage those around you because you've walked through it. And it's not merely theory to you. How many of you know it's hard to take counsel from someone when it's mere theory? But someone who's been through the fire of what you're experiencing, there's a credibility there. There's a smell about them, a seasoning in their life where trust arises. She went so far to conclude, we should write and speak decrees over our lives, and said, sit down and write out a decree over your life according to what God says about your predicament. With this Canaanite woman in Matthew 15, it was her demonized daughter. With Hannah in 1 Samuel 1, it was her barrenness. With the widow in Luke 18, she had been treated with injustice and needed the intervention of a judge. Regardless of what it is, it's like we're giving God something. We're finding scripture that appeals to the situation, and we decree it, and we can also write it out. It just aligns us in a good way. The Lord can restore the years the locusts have eaten. Amen. Don't just accept stuff coming at you, but contend. Contend. God is the originator, and He's an initiator. The enemy's not an originator. He'll take what God has said about you. See, God's the originator. He's the initiator. The enemy will take what God has said about you and he'll lie about it. And we can go, oh, okay. Or we can go, no, don't think so. And we rise up and we contend. Even if we go down swinging, at least we're swinging. Contend. We can't manipulate God, can't force, but what we do, we humble ourselves, we contend. While we're contending, God is proving our faith and he's also improving our faith. Let me just end with 1 Peter and we're done. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, Peter said, though for a little while, just for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. There have been scores and scores, multitudes and multitudes that have read Matthew 15 and have wanted to take offense. Jesus knew what that lady could bear, and it resulted in praise and glory and honor as she saw her daughter get the deliverance and breakthrough she needed. Can we stand up on our feet? Thank you, God in heaven. Thank you, God in heaven. Thank you, God in heaven. Thank you, God. Some of us just need to make some declarations in our own heart right now. Thank you, God in heaven, where there's been agreement in a wrong way, where we have conceded in a wrong way. Thank you, God in heaven. We're going to reverse that right now. And we're going to contend. And we're going to give up the right to just agree with any old thing we think. And we're going to take the high road because God's always there. He's always there, though we may not feel it immediately in the moment. He's never late. Lord, we just right now come into agreement with this word and we marvel at these women we read about in Scripture. Dear me, what great faith, what persistence, what importunity. Lord, I thank you that you said in your word, you give grace to the humble. There's a greater grace to those that will humble themselves. So, Father, right now, we come out of agreement with anything we've wrongly agreed through our tongue, through our actions, knowingly or unknowingly. We renounce the false report. Lord, even where we just feel like I just need to just give myself a break. I just deserve to be miserable. I deserve this and I deserve that. Lord, we say, no, 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 no. We come out and we come into the waters of refreshment, the cool waters of healing and resuscitation and anointing and favor and breakthrough and blessing. Lord, this is our inheritance. Lord, we choose to contend. We make decrees over our lives to offset the lie that's in our ear that God doesn't see. But oh, he remembers. Remember with Hannah in 1 Samuel 1? And then the Lord remembered her. Remember us, oh God, we pray. Just right now in your heart, just make some decrees. You don't have to, you can do it verbally when you get in your car. And when you go home and when you're alone, but just while the moment is fresh, just in your heart, if you need to right some wrongs where you've come into agreement, well, I'm just this. Well, I'll never change. Well, I guess this is just my lot. The things that we say about ourselves, just right now in your heart, just reverse that. And I'll make a fresh decree in that area. Something that God would say. Something that would even have a chapter and verse with it.
Is it you?
Yes, just decree that.
I am steadfast. I will not be. I'm anchored, never shaken. All my hope is in you. And my hope,
yes, right out of our mouths,
is in you, God. I am steadfast. I will.
Say this together out of our mouths. Jesus,
I'm giving you my declaration,
and I'm setting a fresh decree
over my life,
my family,
my business,
my relationships, my health,
my vision,
my joy, and all that I'm involved in. I set a new decree, and I contend for your highest, your best.
Over my life.
Thank you for pulling my faith out.
You've proven me,
and you're improving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Can we give the Lord a little shout of praise right now? Come on. Amen. Well, summertime is among us. Several things going on, but if you need prayer, if you're here by chance, you don't know the Lord, get up here. As soon as we dismiss, we want to pray for you. God loves you. If you need prayer, just to ask somebody, hey, pray for me. Be bold. Say, hey, pray for me. God bless you.